we moved down here. When we moved down here, we went to a Cowboys game. It was an exhibition game, and it was hot. You know, it was in August, and we're Yankees, and it's our first time down here, and we're in the end zone, and it's hard to explain, but it was really hot. And how did this go? Diane said something about, I said the roof covers the fans, you know, so that if it rains, the roof covers. He was wondering why there's a hole in the roof, you know. And I said, well, the roof covers the fans. And she looked at me and was like, well, if they didn't have the roof, you wouldn't need the fans. And I'm like, we had this 20-minute conversation about what kind of fan we were talking about. Anyway, she didn't know that the roof was in there, or the hole in the roof was so God could see the Cowboys play. Turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 24 through 40. Again, the music applies unbelievably to this story, especially this last line that we sang, "You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same." There's a punchline at the end of this chapter that is really kind of describes the heart of God. And that's going to be what I want us to understand today. But I want to look at the story of Gideon. I titled this Fear and Faith, or Fear and Doubt. And it's almost like, how do those two things fit together? It seems like, and that's why I think I can relate to Gideon, it seems like one minute he's doing great, and the next minute he's like, well, God, you know, I need another sign. So I want to look at that whole thing about, you know, the faith we have, and yet sometimes it's a little scary. Last week we looked at when God looks at Gideon, he says, what happened? He calls Gideon his valiant warrior. And that valiant warrior was hiding in a wine press, flicking wheat in the air so he'd have a little bit of food to eat so the Midianites don't come in. He certainly didn't look like a valiant warrior at that time, but that's how God saw him. We looked at the fact that he was discouraged, and that God's answer to discouragement is not positive thinking, but the promise of his presence. We looked at Matthew 28, where God says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We need to remind ourselves of that and remind each other that when things are bad, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We also looked at how inadequate Gideon felt, where he started coming up with excuses, saying, you know, "I'm the last born, God, and my family is not real prominent." And the reality is, that's a good thing, you know. When we realize how inadequate we are on our own, that's when God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our our help comes from God. How's that sound? When I feel inadequate, I can say that word. That's really bizarre. We got to realize where our help comes from and who is our strength really in. It's not in our ability to speak or not speak, or teach or not teach, or, you know, work with computers or not. I mean, it comes from God. He's the one that makes us adequate. So look at, turn to Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to read, I think we ended, I'm going to read from 17, no, we ended in 23, where God said, "And the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die.'" It's when, you know, he brought the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord touched it with his staff, it was all burned up, the angel of the Lord left. It was the first sign that God gave Gideon, and he was afraid he was going to die, and the Lord said to him, "Peace be you, don't worry about it, you're not going to die." And so we're going to pick up in verse 24. I'm going to read 24 through 34. I'll read the whole thing and we'll get the gist of the story. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah, which is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take the second bull and offer the burnt offering with the wood from the Asherah, which you have cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah, which was beside it." And Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down the altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbabel. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar." I'll stop there. So Gideon has this sign, okay? He sees the sacrifice that he brought burned up before him, and now God gives him the first assignment. Like I talked about last week, I mean, when you look, Gideon made excuses about his family. When you read this story, you find out maybe his family was a little more prominent than he was making out to be when he made his excuse to God, when he said, "How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house." Well, it turns out his father was the keeper of this Baal altar and this Asherah that was in the town. So, what, you know, Gideon had was not real truthful to God about how his family was not very prominent. So the first thing God asked him to do, he says, "You need to take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." This is scary. I mean, an analogy would be, what if somebody in Israel, and I don't know if you listen to the news and you think of the Dome of the Rock, this would be like saying to someone, "Okay, your job is today, go destroy the Dome of the Rock." What do you think would happen in Israel today if they did that? Well, I mean, remember 2 years, yeah, I mean, it would be war. 2 years ago, what's the name of the guy that just visited the site and it created a havoc in Israel? Just visited the Dome of the Rock. So that's what God is asking in the same way. That's kind of what God is asking Gideon to do. Go down and tear down the most important altar that the people think is the most important altar, the altar to Baal and the Asherah. Asherah was this pillar that was it was a fertility rite. This was not good. That this stuff existed in Israel had to make God sick. You know, that they would worship Baal almost right next to their worship of God. And that's, most commentators think that was the problem. That they, not that they totally threw out God, but that they kind of combined it with these foreign gods that were awful and the worship was awful. So God's, his first assignment is, okay, before you deal with the Midianites that are a problem, you got to deal with the problem at home. You got to deal with the real root problem, Gideon, not the Midianites. Because the Midianites are there because of this root problem. Israel is worshiping the wrong God. Okay? For most of us, when I became a believer, and that was a big problem. Dealing with, like, third-party people, somebody that didn't really know who I was and witnessing to them was fairly easy. When it came down to my friends and my family, that was a little tougher. My friends that saw what I was really like, and then all of a sudden you become, in those days they called us Jesus freaks, it was bizarre for them. And it was a little tough. But when it got to my family and my mom and dad, it was even a little harder. Because, and now when I think back about it, now that I'm a parent, I think, oh, that had to be hard. Because they raised me in the church. They really, I'm sure they felt, and they did do a good job. They were good parents, you know. And then all of a sudden I come to them and I say, but you need to get saved. You know, that had to be tough. So if you have parents that kind of overreact or have a tough time with that, you know, I think we need to be a little patient and yet we need to be truthful with them, you know, and watch God work. I mean, there is some where we can watch God work. It's interesting, one of the commentaries that talks about these two sacrifices, the first bull, yes, Gideon to bring two bulls. The first bull, they think, he uses that to tear down the altar. This thing had to be fairly big, so you didn't just, Gideon couldn't by himself just take it and start tearing it apart. He needed this bull to kind of, they think, wrap things up and pull it off and knock down the altar. They think that bull, since it was his father's bull, was probably a bull that would be sacrificed on that same altar. So it's kind of like God saying, watch this. The bull that you are going to sacrifice to Baal is going to tear down this worthless altar. The second bull, it was 7 years old. How long did the Midianites come down to Israel and steal their food? 7 years. God is saying, watch this. You know, you think the Midianites are that strong? Just get rid of Baal and the Asherah and watch me work. Which I kind of, little things like that where God just chunks these little things in there for us and says, you know, the gods of this world aren't as big as you think. When you read the story and you see what Gideon had to do and tear down the altar, and then in verse 27 it says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about because he was what? Too afraid. There's this whole thing of Gideon taking the courage to do it, and in spite of his fear. And there was a line in this one commentary by Gary Inrig that said, faith is not demonstrated by fearlessness, it's demonstrated by obedience. Gideon went and did it, you know, in spite of his fear. And then it says, when he says it came about because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city, he did it he didn't do it during the day, he did it by night. Well, several reasons. I mean, he would be an idiot to do it by day because they'd stop him. So he had to sneak out at night. This had to be scary. This was not, he was going to, I'm sure Gideon was sitting there thinking, this is going to be bad. When they wake up in the morning, this is not going to be good, God. And I I can kind of relate to that sometimes. You know, there's times when I think, I'm going to try this, but I know they're going to get mad. This is going to be trouble. And that's what Gideon was thinking. But he did it anyway. I mean, faith is not demonstrated by fearlessness. It's demonstrated by obedience. He went and did it anyway, in spite of his fear. You know, and I know this may be a stretch on, we're not tearing down altars of Baal, but again, Vacation Bible School was pretty scary. We didn't know how we were going to do that. We did it anyway. Well, you guys did it anyway. But it was scary if you look back at it. It was scary. And now we just got to sit back and go and see what God does with that. And watch the results. Now, that's the next thing I want to look at, is the results of what Gideon ended up doing. I've got four results. The first result is what Gideon thought would happen. This is going to be bad. People are going to be mad. He was afraid of the people in his father's household, and he was afraid of the people of the town. Well, his fears were founded. Look at verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which was built. They woke up in the morning. Apparently, most of the commentators think they woke up to bring their sacrifice to this altar. Now it's gone. The altar of Baal is torn down, and here's this burnt up bull, burnt up from the wood of this Asherah. And if the people that brought this sacrifice are thinking, who did this? We now can't bring, they're bringing these sacrifices to coerce these gods to do something. And now they can't do that. So they were mad. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And apparently, one of the commentaries I read says, if you bring 10 guys along to help you, guess what? Somebody is going to talk. Somebody is going to talk. I mean, the police use that all the time. I mean, whenever there's a crime, they separate the guys, and sooner or later, somebody's going to talk. One of those 10 guys had to say, they were probably scared too. Yeah, we know who did it. It was Gideon, And so they find out it was Gideon. And when they searched about, inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. But again, that had to be confusing to them. The son of the guy who watches this thing. So Joash had to be a little scared. I'm thinking, now they're going to think, Joash, you were supposed to watch the altar. You're the one that brings the sacrifices. And your son did this. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah that was beside it. It's kind of cool what Joash says afterwards. It's a little different situation, but when I was, when I first got saved, and we were in a meeting at my church, and I won't tell you what church it was, but they were going to, the pastor wanted to remodel the whole church and take down an altar that was in front, and it was a liturgical type church, and he wanted to put butterflies up there and do all this thing, it was a bunch of old Swedes in this church, and all the old Swedes were like, you're not doing that. And I got up, I was probably 24, 25 years old, thinking I knew everything, and I got up and I said, I'm not so concerned about what this church looks like. I'm more concerned about what's being taught here. I'm thinking I'm really brave. Well, the pastor, after this meeting, all these old lady Swedes were coming up hugging me. Oh, that was so good. And I'm thinking, the pastor makes a beeline to me. And it's like in your face. You are a troubled young man. What happened to you in college? And blah. I mean, he is nailing me. And, it was scary. So I get home, and my parents were in the meeting, and by the time I get home, my dad says, what happened? So I told him that the pastor thought I needed to see a psychiatrist. My dad gets on the phone, and he says, I'm calling that guy. And they never went back to that church. You know, and I was like that. And my dad and I used to get in arguments over this. You know, we would yell at, my mom would have to come in and say, will you guys quit yelling at each other about religion and my relationship with Christ. They never went back there. You know, and it was just, I'll never forget the day he defended me. And that's what Gideon, or Joash does for Gideon. He looks at all these guys and he says, but Joash said to them that stood against him, this was scary. Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? He's like saying, guys, Baal can stand up for himself. If this is so bad, let Baal stand up for himself. Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by the morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself. If Baal's god, let him kill Gideon. Let him take care of this. So Joash stands up for him because someone has torn down... Let Baal stand up for himself because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbabel. He changed Gideon's name to Jerubbabel, which means, he tells him what it means, let Baal contend against him. From then on, Gideon was known as, kind of like, you stood up to Baal. He changed his name. You stood up to him, and he couldn't do anything. God's proven who he is and what he can do. So there are several results. The anger of the townspeople, the transformation of Gideon's father, that his father stood up for him, the transformation of Gideon. Gideon's reputation changed. You know, prior to this, you know, if they knew who Gideon was and he was hiding out in the wine press and he, you know, and all of a sudden now, Gideon has a reputation. And people are thinking, maybe this is a guy we can follow, you know. He stood up and tore down this altar and Baal could do nothing. You know, there's nothing like success to people, for people to follow you. You know, you're like, so Gideon is standing there and people are like, maybe Gideon's different. Maybe now we can listen to him. And, you know, in our lives, it may not, most of the time it's not going to be as dramatic as Gideon. Well, not most, it's not. I doubt if any of us are going to have to tear down an altar, you know. In the physical sense, like Gideon had to do. But there is a sense sometimes where we may have a chance to stand up for our God and people will look and go, maybe what he or she says is true about what God has done for us. It was in one of the commentaries. How many of you have seen the movie The Alamo with John Wayne and all? I mean, if you're a Texan, you need to see the movie Alamo. I mean, and there's that one scene where the crazy general draws the line in the sand. Remember that part? And all of the, you know, the Tennesseans and all the guys, you know, if you want to stay, knowing they were going to die. You know, in that scene, they knew if they stayed and fought for the Alamo, they were giving up their lives. And one by one, they kind of stepped over the line and said, we're staying. That's kind of what happened here. When Gideon drew the line in the sand and said, okay, I'm afraid to, but I'm gonna obey God. And then people started stepping over the line. Then we get to this story, and let me read verses 32 through 34. Therefore, on that day, he named him Zerubbabel. Let Baal contend against him, because he has torn down the altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him.
Okay.
So he had this first assignment. He saw his first sign. God burnt up the offering. He took a chance. God stood up for him, and he stood up against Baal, and things went well. And you think, well, Gideon's on his way. Now, and this is when the fleece comes in. Now, you would think that after all of that, you know, you're thinking, and I'm thinking, Gideon's on his way. What more do you need to see, Gideon? And this is when I asked last week, what do you know about, what's the most frequent story you hear about Gideon? And it's about the fleece, you know. And it's interesting that this fleece story comes after all of this stuff that God had already done for him. Okay, so let's read verses 35 through 39. And he sent messengers, this he being Gideon, sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet him. So Gideon starts saying, all right, now that Baal's gone, and he blows the horn, and he starts, you know, this is like rallying the troops. It's like before the football game, and they're all standing there jumping up and down, and he calls Naphtali, and they're coming, and they're going, we can now do this. Then Gideon says to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When Gideon arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, you know, don't be mad. Do not let thine anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew all over the ground. I got a question with this fleece story. Is it okay or not? Who thinks it's okay? Who thinks it was okay for Gideon to do that?
No,
you kind of do. It's kind of interesting when you read commentaries, because you get commentaries that think, absolutely not. You know, this was really, really wrong. And then you get other commentaries that say, it's a good idea, you know. So I'm like, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure. Here's another question. How many of you have ever done something like this? Well, yeah. I have. When I decided to go to seminary, that was heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching. Because when I was a kid, I thought I wanted to be a pastor. Then I found out you had to study Greek and Hebrew, and I was like, there's no way. And I didn't like wearing robes. I thought, I don't want to wear a dress every Sunday morning. Really, I mean, it wasn't real spiritual, but that's what I thought. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to apply to one place, Dallas Seminary, and if they accept me, I'm going to go. And it is kind of a miracle that they accepted me, because I took the GED. Yeah, I didn't realize you had to take a graduate records exam or something to find out what you learned in undergraduate school to see if you're smart enough for graduate school. I went to this test at Northwestern University. I didn't realize how serious this was. I was like, people actually studied for this test. And I got there, they had their like four number two pencils and they had their, I'm like, oh no. Out of ones and tens, there was about nine different tests on this thing, and it graded you from 10 to 1. I'm not proud of this, but I had zeros and ones. Because I was like, they were asking me calculus questions. I'm like, calculus? That was 10 years ago. You know, I didn't know any of this stuff. So I thought, this will be a miracle. So if I get accepted at Dallas Seminary with grades like this, it must be God's will. Little did I realize Dallas Seminary needed students. You know what I mean? There was other reasons. You know, I mean, I was not a shining example of somebody there. So they took me. So I thought, okay, I'll go. So it's kind of like we look at Gideon and go, oh, Gideon, this is a bad idea. But then you think, we kind of all do it, you know. Let me go through what I'm going to give you some problems with what happens with this, because I've asked everybody. We were driving along. I asked Jonathan what he thought. I asked Diane what she thought, and everybody's all over the gamut. You know, I mean, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of like, I hate this saying. We say it at work all the time, but it's kind of true. It is what it is. Essentially, God is, the scriptures are revealing exactly what happened. And I don't think scripture is saying anything about Gideon. I do think the punchline is in verse 40, which we'll get there in a minute. But let's look at what the problems with it. The problem is Gideon already knew God's will. He already knew it. I mean, he already had one good sign. And then he had another good sign that the people of the town didn't kill him. You know, that's a pretty good sign. And my dad defended me. There was a lot of evidence. You know, he already knew God's will. And he already kind of took a chance. You know, sometimes when we do these kinds of things, you know, well, we'll move if God sells my house. We'll build if we raise $90,000. What if you raise $89,999? Then is that God's will then, or Satan's will? You know, I mean, there's this issue that this putting out the fleece really doesn't tell you any more. It didn't really tell me any more, other than, I guess, you know, I don't know what I would have done if they didn't accept me. I really don't know, you know. There are a couple things about this whole thing about a sign. There, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees came to him and said, you know, we need another sign from you. Well, you know, Jesus had to get a little tired of that. You know, okay, did you miss Lazarus? Or did you know, I mean, which sign didn't really you catch on to? You know, I mean, okay, I'll show you another one. And then in 1 Corinthians, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes in verses 22 and 23, for indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. How many more signs do we need? How much more do the Jews need? How much more evidence do the Gentiles, us, really need? What more could God do? And this is where I said last week, you know, it used to be, well, seeing is believing. The reality now, since the cross, believing is seeing. That's what Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That would be us. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I didn't see the resurrection. I have not seen all. I never saw the miracles. But what God says is, trust me. Look around and just trust me. And the other thing that Gary, the problem with this flea setting is evidence of doubt, not faith. It's kind of like Gideon is saying, all right, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but here's how I think it ought to go down. Here's how I think it ought to work. I'm going to put this fleece thing out and let's see if you're really, you know. It doesn't really tell us a whole lot. Because it, I mean, and that's what happened to Gideon. After the first time, he was like, you know, don't get too mad, Lord, but I want to, let's reverse this thing and try it again. And maybe what's, and I'm going to excuse Gideon a little bit on this, but sometimes what's excusable for Gideon might not be for us, you know. So let's say in the future, our church has a decision to make about whether we should rent or buy or build or, you know, think about the decisions we have to make. Maybe we ought to just trust them. And let's see how God wants it to go down, not us. You know, and the one commentator said, if Gideon would have just said, Lord, I'm still afraid. I have lots of doubts. Will you please reveal yourself again? I'm not sure the difference. You know, that's what's so funny about these commentaries. It's like when one camp's on this side that it's really bad and the other one that it's really good, they're all kind of like me, scratching their head going, I'm not sure if it's good or bad. It's just, it is what it is. This is what Gideon did. And like I said, I've done that fleece thing, probably so have you. The other thing is the fleece setting never did solve the problem because he asked for it again. You know, the first time you would think, man, I mean, it had to be weird. I don't know. I'm not a real scientist, but if there was the whole ground was dry and the fleece was wet, maybe Gideon was thinking, well, maybe the sun came up too soon and it dried out the ground and the fleece would have been, so let's reverse it and it will be really contrary to. Gideon still had a problem. He still had to go do what God wanted him to do. I still had to decide to come down here. You know, and it was confusing to Diane because she asked me one day, we were sitting at Lum's hot dog place. I was pretty romantic. She said to me, you know, what are your plans? Because I was talking about seminary. She finally said, what are your plans? And that's when I proposed to her. I said, well, my plan is to marry you and we'll move to Dallas. Well, I probably should have thought of a way more romantic way than a hot dog and Lum's, but the point is, this was God's will. This is where he wanted us. You know, I'd never be standing here. I would, you know, we wouldn't know. You guys, we wouldn't know. I mean, hindsight's 20/20, you know, and in the midst of it, when you guys are deciding to go to school or not go to school, what college to go to or what college not to go to, I'm telling you, I bet you, Andrew, it's probably a little scared. You think he's a little scared today? He better be, you know. And there's always those doubts. In the first test that he might fail, he may have more doubts. I'm not saying he's going to fail, but my first test I did. And so all of a sudden you have all these doubts. Oh, no, this isn't where God really wants me. Yes, it is. Here's the punchline, and it's five words. This story, I don't think, is so much about Gideon as it is about God. And it was in the last song we sang. Look at the first five words of verse 40 in chapter 6. And God did so that night. God did so that night. That shows the heart of God. He could have said, I'm getting someone else, Gideon. You know, I don't care what your name is now, what people think of you. You're not trusting me. But Scripture says, and I'm telling you, these are the things that ought to give you goosebumps. When God says, and when Scripture says, and God did it that night. He did just what Jerubbaal Gideon asked him to do. It's all about the faithfulness of God. That's what Gideon is telling us. No matter what we, you know, and I got lots of decisions to make. Aaron, you guys have lots of decisions to make. You know, if you end up there, I mean, it's like we're all of a sudden ascending church right here in the same community. I mean, and we talk about, right? I mean, one of the things you wanted to do was to affect the community here. Would we have thought that this would have been the way? Send somebody else to another church in our town? Is it scary? God didn't say, be fearless. He said, be obedient. And God did so that night. Let me read Exodus. There's a little quote I want to read. And folks, you know, the tough thing about preaching is it's like you got to do it to yourself. I mean, I wish I could tell you I got all this stuff down. That I wake up every morning thinking, God, you're so good and I trust you for this. And, I'm pretty scared a lot of times. And that's why at the end of that song, I forget the words. It's about Him. It's about God's faithfulness, not my fears. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, let me read this. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, this is talking about where Moses cut up the animals, and it says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. From day one, God wants us to know what He is like. He is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. And for Gideon, God said, okay, I'm going to do it for you tonight. And then we'll see the rest of the story tomorrow, you know, it ain't over yet. But we'll look at what God does through Gideon in the next couple weeks. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, we do thank you for these events in Scripture that teach us more and more about the frailties of humankind. And these guys that I personally think can relate to, and the fears and the stupid things we do sometimes when we kind of put you to the test, and yet you're faithful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. Father, I pray that each of us every morning would wake up remembering, and I want you to help us remember how good you are and how you proved it to us 2,000 years ago. by sending your son, and looking at him, you have pardoned us. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.